Good morning, and welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church, where we have come to worship the triune God in spirit and in truth. Just a few announcements before we begin our time of worship this morning. If you open up your bulletins to the announcement page, you'll see we have our fall fellowship tonight, our fall fellowship picnic from 5:30 to 7. Also, we are still in need of more children's Sunday school teachers for the winter quarter. And so if you are able to do this, we would very much appreciate it. Our little ones need adults in the congregation to teach them the Word of God so they may be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So please help us in that task. Also, our hour of prayer is next Sunday at 5:30, so please keep that in mind as well. And we have a little communication card in the seat in front of you. Especially if you are a guest with us, we would love to keep in touch with you. And also, we'd love your prayer requests so we can know how we can pray for you during the week. That list has been dwindling a little bit, so please give us some prayer requests that we can pray for. And now let's adjust our electronic communication devices so as to not disrupt the service. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. And let's please stand for a call to worship from Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Amen. Let's sing hymn 358. Thank you. Father in heaven, we know that our help comes from the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. So we look to you now, our Father, our Master, our Redeemer, and our Lord, to receive our worship and to be present here with us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray that you would drive your word deep into our hearts and place us in the heavenlies where the church triumphant is now, worshiping you forever and ever and ever. Give us a wonderful glimpse of that eternal rest, a work within us with your mighty power to see Jesus for who he really is, to see the gospel for what it really is, the truth that you are making all things new. Help us, Lord, now as we worship you. We can do nothing apart from you, and we pray that you would be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes to us from Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now we enter a time of confession, where we privately first confess our sins and then corporately. Let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, you know our frame. You know that we are dust. You know that we still, although you have regenerated us, you have quickened us to life, you have given us your spirit, although these things are true, we still sin. We are still sinners. And so we come to you humbly confessing our sins, knowing that you are just and faithful to forgive us. So we do so now privately. Corporately together, receive my confession, O most loving and gracious Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the salvation of my soul. Grant to me true contrition, so that day and night I may be sorry from the heart for my sins. Savior of the world, O good Jesus, who gave yourself to the death of the cross to save sinners, look upon me, most wretched of all sinners. Have pity on me and give me the light to know my sins, true sorrow for them, and a firm purpose of never committing them again. Amen. And amen. And now hear our assurance of pardon that reminds us to all who have repented and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, their sins are forgiven. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our second scripture lesson comes to us from Revelation 11, 15 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in a time of prayer? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we rejoice to gather as your children before you this Lord's Day morning. We desire to magnify your holy name. We long to know you better and to have a clearer understanding of the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us. Having confessed our sins and confessed our faith, that, Lord, we would lift up to you requests, petitions. Lord, we pray for our world. We ask that you would be with those who lead in high office, as the Apostle Paul taught us in the pastoral epistles, to lift up those who lead, that we might live tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness. Lord, indeed, help us to be good citizens. We pray for the United States of America this week for midterm elections, that, Lord, we would exercise our right to vote, and more than that, we would exercise confidence in the one who holds the entire world in his sovereign control and hands. Lord, help us to rest in these realities. I pray, Lord, this morning for those who suffer. For those who suffer from depression, who suffer emotionally, that, Lord, you would encourage them. For those who suffer physically, that, Father, you would remind them that your care and your love are everlasting. Father, we pray for others around the world who suffer. We think of the Ukraine. Lord, we continue to pray for Ukraine that the war would end, that you would bring an end to the strife. Father, you would remove or discipline those who stir up war. We ask, Lord, that you would be with the victims of Hurricane Ian as they continue to rebuild their lives and their neighborhoods. Give them grace, Lord. We pray for various church ministries. Continue to pray for our Spanish ministries. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Luis Rieva and use him for your glory and honor. Bless all of his efforts, Lord. We pray for the ministry of teaching English as a second language. Lord, all of our our volunteers are so faithful, Thursday by Thursday, to love and to care for those in our community, within our reach. Father, bless this ministry. We pray for our students, Lord, as they wrap up the semester, as many look to midterm exams, that you would give them grace and that they would do well for your honor and glory. Father, we also pray for our church staff and church officers, that you would be with these individuals and that you would bless their efforts and all that they put their hand to. Keep them healthy and whole. Keep them pure. Father, we pray for precious members of our church. We think of the Charlie family this morning. We pray for Norbell and his wife, Sandrin. We pray for Gislin Charlie. We pray, Lord, for Junior and for Jennifer. And we pray for Benjo. Lord, be with all of these. Be with this precious family. Thank you for bringing them to us. Thank you for the witness they are to us. And we pray that we would be instrumental in their growth and development. We also pray, Lord, for Sheila Colbert. Lord, bless this woman. Bless her family unit. Be with her daughter, Lenore, her grandson, Ronnie. And we pray for your kindness to be poured out upon this dear widow and longtime member of our church. We pray for Marcia Craig, Lord, and we pray for Elaine Crescent. Thank you for their contributions year after year, for so many years in this branch of the body of Christ. Continue to bless them. We thank you for your servant, Bill Cutler. Ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless his work and his life and use them for your honor and glory. And we also pray, Lord, for Alessandra Zerniak and her husband, Mark, and their little girl, Anastasia, as they've relocated to New York, that, Lord, you would go with them and stay with them and encourage them, Lord, to find a new church home and bless them in the interim. Lord, be with those who have been sick. We pray for Larry Dickey, who was hospitalized. Lord, this past week, we thank you for the success of his procedure. We continue to pray for Hardy Knowlton, Lord, that you would help doctors discover an accurate diagnosis for the nerve condition that he has dealt with for so many months now, that you would bring relief from the pain and the difficulty, that, Lord, you would raise him up and return him and his family to us. We also pray for Marilyn Quick and her recovery from a fall. We pray for John Waugh. We pray for Ken Jackson. Father, we lift up Judy Smith and her battle with Parkinson's. We pray that you continue to give her grace day after day. And Lord, bless her life and use it for your glory and honor. Father, we pray for Becky Yu and her fight with mitochondrial disease. Lord, indeed, these long-term diseases remind us that we ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and pray for them fervently. Help us, Lord, who enjoy good health, to see things from their vantage point, that our hearts might break and that we might pray for their relief. Father, we pray for those who are confined. We lift up Aline Cawley today and Ron Quick, Jr. We pray for Lee Zambon and Ron and Marilyn Quick, Sr. Lord, we ask that you be with our missionaries, Don and Leah Vanderplug, Rodney and Jenna Davila. We pray for Dave and Paige Hawes, Aldo Mondin, SIEATN, and Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, you know the needs of all of these precious saints. And so, Lord, we pray that your kindness would be upon them and that you would multiply their ministries. And Lord, on this All Saints Sunday, as we celebrate being saints in your kingdom, make us mindful as we come to the table this morning of your presence amongst us, and that, Lord, we would benefit greatly as we seek to give you your due in this worship experience. And so be with us now in the remainder of the course of our worship of thee. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes to us from John 10, 22 through 30. Hear the word of the Lord. This is our sermon text this morning. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now please stand as we sing hymn 585, only the first four verses. Father in heaven, as we give to you now our tithes and offerings, we ask you to accept them as we give them to you in, with cheerful hearts, with cheerful givers. May you use them for your glory and power and kingdom forever and ever as you see fit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
stand for the doxology. In your copy of the Word of God this morning, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 22 through 30, or you can follow along inside of your bulletin, as it is the third scripture lesson for this morning. Most often I take a passage of scripture and give an exposition on it, and I plan to do that this morning, but I do have a driving theme on this, what we celebrate All Saints Day in the Christian calendar, and that theme is the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. And I think we find a good description of the elements that make up the perseverance of the saints in the Gospel of John in these verses that we read this morning, verses 22 through 30. And actually, what we'll find out is the perseverance of the saints is largely the perseverance of God. The perseverance of God. As He perseveres with all those who are His children to bring them safely home to Him. I am indebted to Dr. Eric Alexander for his treatment of this passage. I think he has a marvelous structure and outline, which I intend to use this morning, as we look at two basic questions. Number one, how do you recognize Christ's sheep? How do you recognize Christ's sheep? And we'll see that in verses 24 through 27. And then secondly, how can we be sure His sheep will never perish? How can we be sure and certain that Christ's sheep will never perish? And so those are the two questions we'll be answering this morning. And let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study together now before we dig in. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we pray that you get all the glory, the triune God, that you get all the glory and honor for this effort. And that, Lord, you would edify the saints, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as a result of the message. Do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory and honor for what you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to you, first of all, as I introduce this theme to you, something from the Canons of Dort. This is Article 8, the certainty of this preservation of the saints. It says, quote, "So it is not by their own merits or strength, but by God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this is not only easily could happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen. God's plan cannot be changed, and God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purpose cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ, as well as His interceding and persevering, cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out." A great statement on the perseverance of the saints. And you see again that it is of God. That is the reason why we persevere. Now I want you to notice the first point. How do you recognize Christ's sheep? And I believe Jesus gives us four marks of this recognition. Number one, they have saving faith. They have saving faith. And you see this in verses 24 through 26. You'll know the religious leaders come to Jesus and they say, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And the Lord responds, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." You see, the Lord Jesus is presenting a saving faith from a negative vantage point. He's showing us what it is not, so that by default we would understand what it is. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 14, section 2, gives a beautiful definition of this, of what is saving faith, the essence of it. It says, "Receiving and resting upon Christ alone." That is the essence of saving faith, receiving and resting upon Christ alone. But you don't see that in these particular verses. Jesus tells them, "I told you," and he did over and over again. He not only told them, but he showed them by his miracles and by his healings. From John chapter 1 all the way to this point in John 10, it's been made abundantly clear. But you'll notice how he says it in verse 26. "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." I want you to mark that. He doesn't say, "You do not believe, and therefore you are not of my sheep." No, there is a sovereign dimension here of Almighty God. "You do not believe because you are not of my sheep." You see, believing is more than just giving assent to a series of statements about something. For instance, if I asked you, "Do you believe in modern medicine?" I suppose 100% of us would say, "Absolutely, I am totally convinced of modern medicine." But the simple fact is that type of mental assent does not impact your life. When you're on your sickbed and your life is in the balance and someone asks you, "Are you willing to put your hands, put your life in the hands of Dr. So-and-so," and you say yes, that's something totally different than just simply believing in modern medicine. We believe a lot of things that don't make any difference in our lives. And this is beyond theoretical belief. It is personal. It is practical. You remember that the book of James, the younger half-brother of our Lord, says, "You believe in God, you do well. The demons also believe and tremble." And so this intellectual assent only is no more than what demons practice. They're aware that Jesus is the Christ. They just don't believe in him. They don't receive him and rest upon him. The saving faith is a gift from God, but God does not believe for you. And so he opens our hearts to believe, and we respond by believing, and we're not hardened like these individuals in this particular chapter. Saving faith is a mark of a child of God, of the sheep of Christ's pasture. Now notice the second mark quickly. Not only do they have saving faith, but they also listen to Jesus' voice. Look at the first part of verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice." Those who receive and rest upon Jesus Christ alone hear what Jesus says. In fact, they listen to what he says. You know, hearing can be audible. We can hear certain things in our ears, but that doesn't make it efficacious. In other words, it doesn't impact our hearts. Perhaps you've said, and I've heard it said, when you're in a conversation with somebody, "I hear what you're saying, but I disagree with it." No, Jesus' sheep respond to his voice. They respond to his word. That's why earlier in this chapter, in verse 3 of John 10, he says, "The sheep hear his voice, the great shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And even earlier than that, in John 8, Jesus said, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you, the religious leaders, do not hear them is that you are not of God. Those who have saving faith don't simply hear the words of Jesus. The true sheep respond to the great shepherd of the sheep. And the application is, true sheep listen to and respond to the word of God. You know, Old Testament Israel gives us an accurate picture of the opposite of this. Listen to the words of Isaiah 42, verses 20 and 23. The Lord speaks of the Israelites. He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, behold, the ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. That's what happens when you're not of his sheep. You hear Bible lessons or you read the Bible and it doesn't create inside of you a hunger, a thirst to read more, to listen more, to become convinced of what God is saying. And so you see, in the church, the people of God can never be casual about what the Word says. I'm listening, Lord. I'm listening with all of my heart. I believe it is God who is speaking. And whenever we open his word, whether it's in private devotions or we're studying in a Bible a class or in a sermon, that attitude of, Lord, I'm listening. Open my ears. Open my eyes. I want to know what you have to say. And the same is true collectively. The Church of Jesus Christ wants to know, what does God say? You know, the world wants to know, what does fashion say? What is in vogue? But the Church of Jesus Christ is not a democracy. It is a theocracy where God Almighty, through his word, holds sway. And so we as Christians ought to ask, Lord, what does your word say in any and every situation? Now, there are examples of this in the Bible. You know, too often we, even as Christians, can get dull about listening to God's word. We let other things come our way. I can't help but think of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. You know, we get busy often. And part of the problem, I think, of listening to God's word, not merely hearing it, is that we're so busy and so consumed with so much in our lives and in our jam-packed schedules that we don't have the time to sit quietly and be still, as the psalmist says, and know that you're God. That was the situation with Mary and Martha in Luke 10. You remember the story. Mary was running all over the place as Jesus was coming, and she was making preparations and getting more and more frustrated. She was frazzled. And finally she says, Lord, tell my sister Mary to help me. The Bible makes it clear Mary was quiet and seated at the feet of Jesus. And the Lord said to Martha, 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 you're bothered and worried about so many things. But only one thing is essential and necessary. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. You take time to be still and know that God is on the throne. Or do you run through life rattled, shaking your hands and wondering what's going to happen next? Whenever we do that, our view of God becomes very microscopic. We don't see him as the God who is presented in Isaiah 42, as being in control of all things and one who won't share his glory with another. No, I think of John 6. You know, when Jesus lost all of that crowd, and one of the longest chapters in this gospel, as they went away, Jesus at the end in verse 67 said to his 12, you do not want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, who could forget this? Lord, to whom shall we go. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. There is a sense in which we're listening, Lord. Not just audibly, but efficaciously. We're listening in the heart. I must move on quickly. They have saving faith, Mark number one. They listen to Jesus' voice, Mark number two. Number three, they enjoy a unique and intimate relationship with him. Look at verse 27b. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Don't just run over that little phrase. You know, there's a casual kind of knowledge, like a knowledge of a mutual friend. Do you know this friend of mine? Do you know my sister or my brother? Do you know of the company I work for? Do you know of the particular discipline I'm studying? We can get to know almost anything through research. If I want to know something, I go to Google. I go to YouTube. I could probably be a brain surgeon if I have to. You know, there's probably a YouTube video showing you how to do it. There is everything else. That kind of knowledge we can get through research. But the knowing of Jesus, the knowing he's referring to, is not so much a matter of research, it's a matter of an intimate relationship. The Hebrew concept of knowing is more than theoretical. That's the way the Greeks operated with knowledge and the strength of intellect. The Jew would say, you don't know something until you've made it a practice in your life. You don't truly know something until it impacts you at the deepest level. Even in the Bible, you can see evidence of this. The first recorded place of knew is in Genesis 4:1. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Isn't that a beautiful way the Bible puts language? It really elevates the sewer of language that we have in our own day. And Adam knew his wife at the deepest level, and she conceived and bore a son. That's the kind of knowledge the Lord Jesus is talking about. That I know you. I know you inside and out. I know your failures and successes. I know the things that bother you the most and the things you're most ashamed of. I know it all. And I love you. And I treasure you as my possession. In fact, if you look earlier in John 10, if you have your Bibles, verse 14 and 15a, Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. You see what he's doing? He's comparing his knowledge of us with Jesus' knowledge of the Father. You understand how deep and how rich that is? That we are in this dynamic, rich relationship where just as the Father knows the Son and the reverse, so also Jesus knows us and we know him, and we are in this intimate relationship of faith and trust. What a beautiful thing. And this is the way the word is used in Scripture. The knowing is as intimate as the Father has with the Son. No wonder the Bible says, go on growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not simply knowing more of Scripture, it's knowing intimately the God of Sacred Scripture. And that takes a lifetime. Well, they enjoy a unique relationship with the Lord. And then fourthly, they follow Jesus in obedience. Look at the latter part of verse 27 again. And they follow me. Jesus is referring to plain obedience. Plain obedience. You know, we have a dog that my kids gave to Diane, not to me. In spite of the fact that I told them repeatedly, no, don't do this. They went ahead and bought one anyway. And this dog is finely bred. You know how they breed sometimes with other dogs that are not that close to where the original family came from? Well, you can breed a dog so much so that they become mad. They don't listen anymore. I don't think they're capable of listening. And while our dog is cuddly and nice and sweet and cute, often I can ask her to do something and she'll do the exact opposite of what I asked her to do. Come to me. Come. And she'll go the other direction. Christ's sheep are not like that. They obey him. And of course, they're not perfect. They will strive to obey him and keep his word in all situations and circumstances. And when they fail, they'll get up, confess, and get back in the race. And that's why Paul refers to obedience from the heart in Romans 6:17. The winds and the waves obeyed the Lord Jesus. Unclean spirits obeyed him. And 1 John 2:3 says, and by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. He challenges us to obedience. And you know, I think sometimes obedience is hard because we skip over a few things that we've already talked about. If I'm listening to the voice of Jesus and I'm seeking to enhance this intimate relationship that I have with him, and then the words of Jesus will come true in my life. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And when you give your life to me in an intimate relationship, and you're listening to me, and you have saving faith, then you'll find that obedience to my commands is not burdensome. That my faith will sustain you. Well, quickly, that is, how do you recognize Christ's sheep? Very quickly, how can we be sure, secondly, as his sheep that will never perish? Look at verse 28 with me. First of all, it's three things I want to mention. Number one, the nature of Christ's gift. Christ himself says, I give eternal life to them. And if eternal life can cease at some point in your life, then it's not eternal. And if God implants eternal life in your soul, then by definition, it lasts forever. And you'll notice it's not a gift. Or notice it is a gift, excuse me. And I remember the words of Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The nature of Christ's gift, it is eternal. And notice the nature of Christ's promise, that they will never perish. I give them eternal life. God is saying they will never perish. And this is not the promise of a mere man, ladies and gentlemen. This is Jesus Christ. They will never perish. You know, we're often used to lying in our country and in our circles. We're so used to it that I think often we ask, do you really mean that? You know, when somebody says something, they're going to do something. Do you really mean that? Well, you don't have to say that when the Lord Jesus says something. They will never perish. Because Christ is the faithful and true witness who cannot lie. And so it's the nature of his gift, the nature of his promise. But notice the final thing in verse 28c through verse 30. It is the nature of Christ's hold on your life. It is a unified effort by the Godhead to hold us. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one. I think Jesus is demonstrating something of what we see in Hebrews 6, wherein the author speaks of our hope as an anchor of the soul. And the fact that God Almighty, since he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself. God doesn't have to swear. But it was a doubled up effect. And Hebrews 6 says, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of his promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. And the nature of united commitment within the Godhead to secure us in the hands of the Son of God and God the Father Almighty. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's making it as abundantly clear as he can that no one will snatch you out of my hands because my Father has you in his hands and he's the one who originally gave you into my hands. And no one can snatch you out of my hands. You know, the hands that created you can never be doubted to sustain you. And the hands that were wounded for you on the cross of Calvary, you can never doubt them for their love. 1 Timothy 1:16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his unlimited or perfect patience as an example of those who believe. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and as I've often heard, I have these sins in my life or this repetitive sin, and I strive against it, and I need help, I need victory, and I doubt my salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, look at me. God's patience are unlimited. And as long as I continue to hunger after him and walk toward him, it's evidence that his Spirit is operating in my life. Of course, people fall away, just like the sower and the seed. But if you belong to Jesus, no matter how far you may wander, no matter how much of a bruised reed you might be or a dimly burning wick, he will not extinguish you. He will lovingly and graciously draw you back to himself because his honor depends on it. Are you assured of your salvation today? Have you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ with saving faith? Are you resting and receiving him and walking with him daily? If you are, you've got a great assurance that you will indeed persevere till the end, not because of your strength, but because of his in your life. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you indeed persevere with your people. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's some here that are wondering, am I a Christian? Has the Lord let me go? Has he withdrawn his Spirit from me? That, Lord, you would lovingly and graciously encourage them and draw them to yourself. Give them assurance that they belong to you and that you would continue to show your unlimited patience in our lives, that we might more and more be drawn to you, to love you with every part of our being. Lord, save those who are lost and disciple the saved, and we'll give you all the glory and honor for what you will do in our hearts. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals as we sing a hymn of preparation. Number 247, verses 1 and 2 only. Let's stand together. Be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto our Lord God. It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, almighty and everlasting God. Therefore, with the angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to thee, O Lord Most High. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this, and divide it amongst yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. The Lord Jesus left us this simple supper for all the church for all time, so that we might be reminded of what he did. This do in remembrance of me. But we also do it because it is a means of God's grace. That is, the Lord uses means, tangible items that he created in order to communicate to us his presence, his love, and his joy. We're not actually partaking of the body of Christ in any corporal sense. These elements don't suddenly become the body and blood of Christ. But whenever we partake by faith, we are truly feasting upon Jesus Christ and his presence, albeit spiritually. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we come in a worthy manner by acknowledging our sin and our need and the fact that he will build us up, body and soul. I'll invite you to the table this morning. Our normal custom is our deacons will release you row by row, and you can come forward. On the outer rings of the trays, you will find wine, and on the inner rings, you'll find grape juice. And then, as you get the elements, return to your seat, and then we will all partake of the elements together. If you've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not a member of Christ's church, some part of it, where the gospel is preached, then this table is not for you. Just sit quietly and observe as Christ's church communes with her Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love for us and for leaving us this supper, this means of grace, as often as we observe it, that, Lord, we might enjoy remembering your sacrifice for us, and we might afresh and anew partake of that sacrifice spiritually. And so, Lord, take these common, ordinary elements and set them aside to extraordinary usage as we look to you spiritually to move in our midst and nourish us with the bread of life and the water of life and the truth of life, yourself. Bless this time now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, as I do, ministering in his name before you, and he broke it and said, This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Afterwards, he took the cup and he said, This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Thank you. Jesus said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you could nourish and sustain us directly without any means whatsoever, but you've chosen to use means, even in miracles. And so, Lord, as we enjoy these means of your grace, we pray that you would strengthen us and stir us up to love and good deeds and to perseverance, Lord, as we continue to follow you in obedience. Lord, bless us to that end. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing the final verse, verse 3 of number 247 together. Joining us this morning. If you are visiting with us, I'd love to make your acquaintance at the narthex at the end of the service. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.